So we have been in a sermon series that we called Free. And we started this series just after Easter. And we spent the first few weeks talking about what we are free from. In fact, I know that whenever we gather, everyone in the room is not already a Christ follower. There are some that are non-Christians. We hope that they're here. We're hoping that you're inviting folks that maybe are not yet convinced when it comes to the things of Christ. And what we've said in this series is that whether you're a Christian or you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this is the starting point for all of us. We are born into captivity to sin. Like it or not, this is how we all start off life. And we've said that when we come to know Jesus, we actually walk out of the cage known as captivity to sin, known as oppression, known as legalism or religion or oppression, any of those things. We walk out of that and we walk into freedom. And so we spent several weeks talking about what we're free from, and then we transitioned after Mother's Day to talk about, in light of this freedom, what are we free to do? And you might remember last weekend I said that we are free to do anything. You're free to do whatever you want, but there were some buts in the text that we looked at, and everything that we do might not be beneficial for us, and everything that we do might not be constructive. And so I gave you five questions last weekend to consider when it comes to trying to evaluate anything in your life. And you might use these questions as a grid. They flowed right from Scripture, right from the passage we were in. One of the questions was, is it good for me? It's a basic question you can ask about anything you might be thinking about doing. Is it self-centered or is it other-centered? Will it reflect the magnificence or the glory of God? And will my actions help lead someone to Jesus? And then the fifth question was, would Christ, as described in the Bible, do it? And so that's been the grid that I'm hoping that you've used throughout the week and will continue to use throughout your life as a question of asking, Lord, is this something that you want me to do? I love this quote that was passed along to me from Lord Acton, the 19th century historian that was known for his great work, and the Acton Institute is actually given its name after Lord Acton. He says, freedom is not the power of doing what we like, but the right of being able to do what we ought. And so what ought we to do? That's been the focus of last week and the coming weeks. And before I dive into the text that we'll be in this weekend, I wanted you, just as you heard creatively from the Tommy Prophet Band before I stood up here, I wanted you to hear creatively from a spoken word artist that captures what we've been talking about so far with respect to freedom. I want you to listen in closely to the words, because maybe you'll find your story in this story, and perhaps this will help set you up for where we're going to go today. Would you give a warm welcome to Miosia as she comes up to share?
Isn't that what it sounds like? How it feels when you're holding on to all of that stuff? All of that baggage? My soul wants to scream out, freedom! Freedom. Lord, free me from all these chains that have come to imprison and bind me. Bury me deep within your bosom where no links can stretch to find me. Let my melodies for solace be like warm honey to your ears as you soothe my bruised heart and gently brush away my fears. silence the noise and confusion and make the drama cease. All I need is a word from you, Lord, just a word of release. Take me to the beginning where it all started so I can recognize it when it comes again. Secure me firmly inside your palms and help me courageously conquer what's within. Help me break free of all these chains that have come to confine me so I can be free of all the strongholds that want to rob, poison, and blind me. I said, help me break free of all these chains so I can get some direction. Yes, help me shed all of these weights so that I can stand my own reflection. Release the jealousy and the fear and the lies I hear. Release the envy and the gossip and the filth from my mouth and ears. Release the worry and the doubt and sickness and pain that are plaguing me. Release the baggage from my past and give me strength, power, and victory. Release the men and the friends that have caused me to turn on you. Release the grudges I have been holding and the apologies that are due. Release all of the baggage and mistakes that I have bottled up and put on the shelf. And release all of the forgiveness I have been holding from others and from myself. Release every infirmity that stands between me getting closer to you. And release every idolatry, adultery, fornication, and perversion I ever knew. Replenish me with the spirit of kindness, respect, and love overflowing. Replace it with joy and laughter and confidence and knowing. Release onto me fruits of the spirit and food for my soul. Lord, I know that I am empty without you, so please come and make me whole. Make me a servant of your words, Lord. Make me a witness to your release. Make me a captive to your existence, a walking testimony of your peace. Freedom! Freedom! I shout a mighty praise of victory. I am but a slave to the Lord, freed from sin and granted release. 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 Well done. Yeah.
Freedom is not the power of doing what we like, but the right of being able to do what we ought. What ought we to do? I'm thankful to Miosia for her creative presentation, just the sharing of that spoken word that reminds us that we have been released. And so in light of that release, what are we free to do? Well, I'm here to tell you this weekend that one of the things that we are free to do in light of this freedom from Christ is we are free to proclaim truth to others. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, turn to Psalm 119, verses 41 to 48. Psalm 119 is where we're going to be this weekend, and you can certainly get there on your tablet or your phone or in your paper Bible, but I want you to be able to follow along in the text. A little bit of background on Psalm 119. If you've ever looked at that part of Scripture, you know that Psalm 119 is a long, long psalm. It's a long psalm, and the way that it's broken down is actually an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? It's like it takes a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and each stanza of Psalm 119 goes through the Hebrew alphabet. So it'd be like if we took our English alphabet and if we were to try and create a writing or a meditation or a poem even, taking each letter and starting each phrase with the next letter in the alphabet. I thought I'd give you an example. I know that Miosia is the spoken word expert, but I thought, imagine if I were writing a poem to Petra in acrostic form. I might write the letter A, all day long I think about you. And then B, because of you, my life is so much brighter. C, can we go and get some ice cream today? I should add, at Captain Sundays by Lake Michigan, Holland State Park. Anyway, D, dying to know what you think of my poetry. And we could go all the way through the alphabet. And what the writer does in Psalm 119, I know you can't see it in the English translation, but he takes every Hebrew letter in the alphabet, and there's a stanza for each letter. And so when we get to verses 41 through 48, we're actually at the sixth stanza, the sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Vav. And the writer, if we were looking at the original language, starts off this stanza with a word that begins with Vav. And so we have our English translation. Here's what verse 41 says. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation. According to your promise, then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. You know, the Psalms contain different types of literature. So if you were to read through the whole book of Psalms, you would see wisdom literature, you'd see poetry, you'd see songs, you'd see a royal psalms that talk about the magnificence of God. You'd see all sorts of psalms. You'd even see psalms of lament in Psalms. Whenever I encounter someone going through a really difficult time, I often refer them to the psalms of lament because those psalms remind us that even in the midst of difficulty, God is still God. God is still on the throne. God is still present. Well, this psalm, Psalm 119, is more of a meditation on God. Every stanza, the writer, we don't know the author in this case, the writer is reflecting on the character of God. It's a meditation on God. And I believe that as we walk through this section, you're going to see that there's a meditation on freedom embedded in here. But before we get there, verses 41 to 42 I find interesting because the writer is praying, may your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation. If you're taking notes this weekend, one of the things you might write down is that salvation is promised. I love the way that the writer of this psalm brings this out. He starts right off in this stanza reminding us that this is just part of the character of God, the one who brings forth salvation. The one who rescues. When we sing the song, you are the one who saves, we're reminding ourselves that this is what God does. God saves. The writer says, let your unfailing love come to me. And what's that equivalent to? Salvation. When I find myself in difficulty, I can look to the Lord for salvation. When I find myself in trouble, when I don't see a way out, the Lord is the one that saves. You see it all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that every time God's people found themselves in need of a rescuer, God was there. They could count on it. God is our rescuer. So salvation is promised. But the writer tells us, expect opposition. Because the writer says, bring your salvation according to your promise, and then I can answer anyone who taunts me. He gives us this impression that you can expect that if you stand up and freely proclaim the truth of God to others, you can expect opposition. You know, I have this habit. I don't do it all the time, but a lot of times I'll go in restaurants, and when the server brings the food to the table, if I'm with someone, a lot of times I'll say, you know what, we're going to pray for the meal. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And most of the time, the servers will stop and think, and there's some you can tell that really believe in the power of prayer, and they'll say, well, I got this going on and this going on. Would you pray for this in my life? And then other times, you can tell they're maybe not so sure about the power of prayer, and they'll say, as a courtesy, they'll say, I'm good. I just keep praying that I'll be good. Well, recently, I ran into some opposition. I said that to a server. I said, you know, we're going to pray for our meal. Is there anything that we can pray about for you? And this server, she literally said, psh, and just walked away. It's like, I don't believe in all of that stuff. No, I don't want you to pray for me. What good would that do? It reminded me of when I was in high school, and there was a young lady that I liked, and I was all sweaty and nervous, and I finally built up the courage to tell her that I liked her, and she said, psh, you remind me of my little brother. Like, yeah, like we're in the same grade, and oh, man, it just hurt, but you know, who turns down prayer? This server, she just said, psh, I'm not into that. This morning, before I got to church, I saw an old elementary friend of mine had posted some things on Facebook. And I know he's a professing atheist now, even though we met when we were in a Christian school from third grade to seventh grade. And I've had conversations with him. But as I looked at what he was posting, I said, what's up with all these posts this morning? You're either bored or you just felt like posting all of this stuff on Facebook. And he said, yeah, I'm bored. And I said, I just want you to know I continue to pray for you. And I continue to pray that you'll get back to those faith roots that we got when we were at Greenfield Peace School in Detroit. And he's like, psh, you can can all that religion stuff. And I said, well, hey, man, here's what you need to know. I know you think it was forced on us, but that stuff that you think was forced on us, it was forced on us because people loved us and wanted to influence our choices, not take our choices away. Clearly evidenced by the fact that you have chosen to walk away. All I'm saying is I'm not going to stop praying that you come back. The psalmist here is saying that when you proclaim truth to others, when you walk expecting that salvation is coming from the Lord, if you live your life in such a way that you expect that Jesus is coming back, that Jesus wants to hold you accountable for your actions and empower you to live the way he's called you to live, if you live that way, there are some that will scoff at you. Psh, you want me to believe in that? But I love what the psalmist says. He says, I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. So salvation is promised. We can expect opposition, but we can always trust God for the answers. If you ever find yourself in a situation where you don't know what to say, you can trust God for the answers. You see, we have a vision here at KCC. We say we want to reach all people, engage the community, awaken spiritual growth, and launch everyone into service. So whenever we talk about reaching all people, I know there's some people that say, that's the pastor's job. You want me to speak up about spiritual things in public? Mm-mm. And here's what I need you to know, that if you would put yourself out there, God will always give you the words to say. The writer of the psalm knew this. I can trust in your word for an answer. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 43, never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. So salvation's promise, we can expect opposition, we can trust in God for the answers, but I wonder what it would look like if more of us woke up in the morning and said, God, make me a mouthpiece today. Because that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, make me a mouthpiece for you. Never take your word of truth from my mouth. I want it to be that whenever I speak, your word is coming from my mouth. Here's the challenge. How can the word of God come from our mouths if we never take it in? You say, ah, here you go. Trying to make me feel guilty for not reading the Bible more. That's not it at all. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying that if you want to be a mouthpiece for God, then what God wants to put in, you have to actually be intentional about taking it in so that it comes out. Because what we put in tends to be what comes out. I remember, I've told you before, I prayed a prayer shortly before I met Petra. I remember the prayer, Lord, I'm not living the way that I'm supposed to live. The most Christ-like woman I know is my mom. If you help me meet a woman like her, I'll settle down and turn my life around. And within a couple weeks, I met Petra outside the cafeteria at GM, right? So we were there, and we began a conversation as we moved to the hallway. And I remember that in this conversation, I was thinking, man, this woman is fine, like, beautiful. Like, and then I started to notice she's smart, too, and I wasn't trying to do anything to really impress her. I was just being myself and talking to her. But she said something next in the conversation, and what she said prompted a response from me. You see, I'd heard some things, and something came out. I'd put some things in my head that I'd heard other people say, and something came out. What she said was that in a few months, she was supposed to be going to take a permanent job in Baltimore, Maryland. She was going to work for a plant at General Motors, and she was going to be in human resources. And without even thinking, when she said, I'm supposed to be going to Baltimore, what came out was, ooh, I've heard some things about that plant. Because I had heard it was really difficult relations there between the union and human resources, and I could just imagine this little 5-foot, quarter-inch woman just getting chewed up and spit out by the union. I'm like, oh, it's going to be rough for you. So I just said, I've heard some things about that plant. And she said, everybody says that. I keep hearing the same thing over and over again. And so she said, we should go out to lunch and have a conversation. See, that was her move to try and get me out to lunch with her. She won't tell it that way, but she's just shaking her head. You know, it's real subtle. But We went out to lunch, and the rest, as they say, is history. We'll celebrate 16 years of marriage this July. But what I'm saying is that there were some things that had gone in. I'd been hearing about this Baltimore plan. It just kept going in, and then in the moment when I'm talking to her, it's what came out. What we put in is what comes out. The psalmist says, never take your word of truth from my mouth. In other words, Lord, I want what comes out of me to be what you have put into me, and I'll be intentional about taking it in. That's the commitment that the psalmist is making. And I want to challenge you to pray that way. Lord, make me a mouthpiece for you so that your word of truth comes out of my mouth. I remember when I was still working in corporate America, and there would be people that would say things like, man, I notice that you never curse. Why is that? And I'd say, well, you know, I wasn't a pastor at the time. I was an engineer. I'd say, well, you know, the Bible talks about from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so I wouldn't want anything to come out of my mouth that would be a misrepresentation of my heart. And I would say, you know, there's this passage in the New Testament. A lot of people don't realize it's there, but it says, do not let any obscene talk come out of your mouth. And I say, so I just try and live by that. But my point is, I was able to quote that stuff because I had taken the time to take it in, and it dictated the things that came out of my mouth. The psalmist says, make me a mouthpiece so that your word of truth never leaves my mouth. And then he goes on, and I love these powerful I will statements in verses 44 through 47. He says, I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I call this the power of the I will. This is before the days of, you know, self-help books in the bookstore and the power of positive thinking. This is just one writer reflecting on what I will do going forward. Maybe you're thinking of some I will statements you'll make in light of this message, in light of this psalm. I love the way my friends Rob Hughes and Paul Anthes describe it in their R3 coaching material. They talk about the power of a preferred future, stating in words what you want the future to look like in terms of your physical fitness, in terms of your marriage and your devotional life, your spiritual life. Like, there's power in stating what you want things to be. So the psalmist says, I will do some things. I will always obey your law forever and ever. Some of you might be thinking, wait a second, Pastor Kyle. I thought you preached a sermon a few weeks back about the fact that we're free from legalism. What do you mean the psalmist is saying, I will always obey your law forever and ever? Let me tell you something. There's a big difference between obeying God's law because you feel like you have to and it defines your identity, and if you mess up, God's condemning you, saying, you big knucklehead. There's a big difference between that and obeying God's law because you want to, right? So the picture many people have of a relationship with Christ is that this is what it looks like. Like, you got all these boundaries. You can't cuss, you can't drink, you can't watch rated R movies. Like, you know, people make their list of the things you can't do as Christians. And what the psalmist recognizes is, no, I understand. I've walked out of that cage. There are still some boundaries, but I have freedom, and I will always obey your law. In fact, I like to think of it like this, because when I look at the next I will statement, he says, I will walk about in freedom, for I sought out your precepts. Some of you know what this is, this little reflector stick here. This is one of the signs in our household that the dreaded Michigan winter is approaching. Hey, like, this is one of those things that you have to stick in the ground by the driveway in like September before the ground freezes over in October and it won't go down anymore. And this serves as a marker. So we have these that we put around our driveway. This serves as a boundary marker. Why? So that if we're out shoveling the snow, or if we use a snowblower, or if we happen to order a plow service, that they can see where the edge of the grass is. And so we won't do any damage to what's underneath that we might not realize until later on when the snow is melted. In other words, these boundary markers keep us from messing up something that we wouldn't even see the full effects of until later. And what the writer here is saying is that I will walk about in freedom because I've sought out your boundary markers, Lord. I've looked around. I see what your precepts are. I see what your boundaries are. And I understand that they're in place because you love us and I love you. I love your boundaries. I love your precepts. And I'll walk about freely because, Lord, I know that when I cross certain boundaries, I might do some damage in ways that I cannot see for many, many years to come. You don't know how many people I've talked to that did something that they regret in a moment of passion, maybe being under the influence, maybe just giving in to temptation, and they had no idea the road that it would take them down when they made that decision in the moment. They crossed a boundary. And so what are the boundaries? Well, the psalmist says, I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame for I delight in your commands because I love them. God's commands are our boundaries, and they are loving commands. They are loving boundaries. The boundaries are love-focused, not legalistic-focused. They are loving commands to protect us. And in fact, when we speak of them, we can speak of them in a way where we won't be put to shame. That passage there that says, I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame brings to mind all sorts of New Testament imagery. I picture John the Baptist before King Herod, boldly speaking about the need to repent. And then he gets his head cut off, but he's not put to shame. I think of Jesus boldly in front of kings, holding fast to who he was and who the people were saying that he was. He knew his identity. He knew that he was the Savior. He knew that he could have stopped what was going on just like that. And yet he was not put to shame when the insults and the crown of thorns came and the beatings and all of these things. He was not put to shame. I think about Paul. If you just read through the book of Acts, just take the time to read it. And you see Paul repeatedly in front of kings and governors declaring this good news about Jesus. This is the way I was. This is the way I am now. God has changed my life. That's why Paul was able to write Romans 1:16, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. And so this writer recognizes that there's power in these I will statements. I wonder what it would look like if, as the body of Christ, if we woke up in the morning saying, Lord, make me a mouthpiece. I will seek out someone to talk to about Jesus today. I will seek out someone to encourage in the way that Christ encourages today. I will seek out someone that needs to hear about the grace and the mercy of Jesus today. I will, Lord, I will be on the lookout today for ways to proclaim your truth to others. And then he goes on to say, I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. I feel like if the psalmist were here today, he would tell us to just meditate on the master's plan. What is the master's plan? The master's plan is that we would be the ones that continually want to reach out and understand, God, what are the boundaries that you have in my life? And then how can I tell others about them? How can I tell others about your truth? The master's plan is that no one would ever fall away and spend eternity apart from God. People say, how could a loving God send people to hell? You know that God's plan is that no one would have to go there, that no one would reject the good news of the gospel? But God's not going to take that choice away from us. He's going to let us choose. And God's plan A for telling the world about this good news, about this freedom, is you and I. It's the church. And so I want you to just meditate on that. Lord, what do you want me to do? I walked in our worship center recently, and there was some music playing. I felt like I walked into a bad dream. It was bluegrass music. Some of you bluegrass fans are saying, what? I thought this was a multicultural church. I'm out of here. It was interesting. It was Ricky Skaggs. I don't know what to do with that reaction. It was a song like, Come On Over. And in this song, he was talking about, come on out, or maybe it's called Come On Out. He's talking about reach for the sky, right? And don't wait until you're old to come on out and reach for the sky. It's like an old Western movie, like Woody from Toy Story. When you pull the string, reach for the sky, right? And what the song was really about was reach up to the Lord before it's too late. And I love how the psalmist says, I will reach for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. I don't know what kind of things you'll meditate on today or the rest of this weekend. Maybe it'll be time spent meditating on the freedoms that we have because of people who laid down their lives. That's why we celebrate Memorial Day weekend. Maybe you'll be meditating on the martyrs that were willing to die for their faith in Christ throughout the centuries. Maybe some of you church historians know that for many churches, this is what marks Pentecost Sunday, where it was after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected that this day that happens to line up with Memorial Day. It's like when American history meets church history, that this would be Pentecost Sunday. And maybe you'll spend time meditating that there'll be a fresh infusion of the Holy Spirit within this body. And whatever it is that you meditate on, I hope that you would meditate on, God, what do you want me to do to walk about in freedom and proclaim your truth to others, even if I encounter opposition? I want you to consider this thought for the week. Go and share the truth of the loving boundaries that God has established so that others can walk in true freedom. Whatever God has done in your life, why wouldn't you tell anyone else about it? If God has changed you from what you used to be to what you are now, if God has transformed your life, why would you keep that news to yourself? If you find yourself heading out to the parking lot with a certain joy and a certain peace and a certain pep in your step, why wouldn't you go and tell the next person that you encounter that, man, God is doing something. I can't explain it, but it's been good. Why wouldn't you freely proclaim truth to other people that might desperately need to hear it? I'd like to pray about this for us. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, when I think about the meditations of this psalmist, Lord, what I hear is that there's a person that has explored the boundaries that you set up for us and recognizes that there's still true freedom in the midst of that. God, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your grace. And I ask, oh God, that you would show us all how it is that you want us to proclaim this good news about you to the world. Remind us, Lord, that all of us have a role to play in the way that you have uniquely designed us to do it. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen.